Bibles, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting with the 39th verse, page 1302 in your Schofield Bible. And we'll read the 39th and 40th verses of the 11th chapter, the first and second verses of the 12th chapter, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll read these verses responsively, and the 40th and first verses, the 40th verse of chapter 11 and the first verse of chapter 12 are the text verses. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's word. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray, please. Bless now, we pray, O God, this service. Thank you for your word. Not often enough do we realize what a priceless and wonderful treasure we have in this Bible. Thank you for giving it. Thank you for the preaching of it, Sunday by Sunday, week by week in this place, and how we pray for thy special blessing tonight upon preacher and upon all those tonight who listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was just sitting here thinking about a church like this, trios that used to be young girls' trios become young married ladies' trios. And I started, and that started a long train of thought. But you believe that the pastor's class in this Sunday school started out 23 years ago as a young couple's class with 47 people the first Sunday in the basement of the old building that burned. In fact, it was my class that set the fire. And did you know that next young couple's class was Brother Moffitt's class? He wasn't the teacher then, but that was the next young couple's class. And now that's now the not-so-young couple's class. And Brother Toby Weaver now has the young couple's class. And in that means there'll be middle-aged couples class in a few years, and Brother Moffitt's class will be the older couples class, and my class will be called the dead-end kids. And I was just thinking about these young ladies who sang. Boy, the years come and go. Everybody in this church is getting older but me. Thank God. Thank God that there is something that can wash away our blood. And that very statement made this morning by our illustrious choir director gives evidence to the fact that we do grow older with the passing of the years. And I'm not going... not going to be tonight. Let not say that. Every time I say it's not going to be as lengthy as usual, we go to 11:30. And so tonight we're going to be here a long time. But if we're going to predict the length of this message, I'd predict it that it would not be as long as usual. But I don't know for sure. I have to get into it and see how long it takes me to say something. I may, as the fellow said, had written down his outline, said holler and scream and hit the pulpit here, weak argument. And so depends on how weak the argument is tonight as to how much I have to holler and scream and how long the message will be. I want to speak tonight on the subject, imperfect people in heaven. Imperfect people who live in heaven. Now, you say, who are they? I'm going to show you in a few minutes who they are. Imperfect people. You say, you mean tonight there are people in heaven We're not perfect. That's exactly what I mean. And I want to talk to you tonight, and I want you to listen, because this is a truth. I dare say that hardly anybody in this room has ever heard exactly like this. For years, I never understood a certain passage that I'm going to read tonight and use tonight. And in recent years, I came to know what it meant, and I want to share it with you as I speak tonight on imperfect people in heaven. Now, Father, bless the message to our hearts and to our lives, and to thy glory and praise. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, I read for you. And God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, may I read you some names of some people this talking about. Some people who are in heaven. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, the next verse after the one I just read, it says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so those witnesses are in heaven, and the Bible says that those people without us could not be made perfect. Now, I'm going to read you some of those and show you some people who are not perfect. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it mentions Abel. So Abel is in heaven tonight, but Abel is not perfect. Now listen carefully. Everybody wake up. Have enough character. Stay awake. And listen carefully. You need the sermon, whether you sleep or not. You need the sermon. Slap yourself in the face or ask the fellow next to you to slap you. If he won't, I'm going to slap the fire out of you in a minute. But wake up now. I want you to hear what I got to say. This is God's Word. I got an eternal book right here. God wrote it. It'll never die. Always was. Always will be. So sit up and listen to what God has to say. And then when I finish what He has to say, keep on listening to what I have to say also. So, Bible says that these all, it says right here, says they, without us, should not be made perfect. I'm going to read you a list of those people who are in heaven tonight who are not perfect. Abel is in heaven, saved, in heaven, but not perfect. Enoch is in heaven, saved, but not perfect. Noah is in heaven, saved, but not perfect. Abraham is in heaven, saved, but not perfect. Sarah is in heaven, saved, but not perfect. It goes on down. Mention Isaac and Jacob. They're in heaven, but not perfect. Mentions Joseph. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions Moses. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions Joshua. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions Rahab. She's in heaven, but she's not perfect. Mentions Gideon. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions Barak. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions Samson. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions Jephthah. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Mentions David. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. And mentions Samuel. He's in heaven, but he's not perfect. Now, all these people tonight are in heaven. They're with Jesus. They're in heaven, but they're not made perfect. For the Bible says that they without us, says God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, the word perfect here is the word complete. They will not be complete. And though they're in heaven, they're not complete without us. Now, I did not understand this passage for a long time. How is it that I could make David perfect? How is it that I could make Joseph perfect? How is it that I, 3,500 years after Moses, could make Moses perfect? How is it that I could make Elijah perfect? Enoch, perfect. How is it? Now, here's how it is. None of us ever finishes the work that God uses us to do on this earth. And because we do not finish the work that God gives us to do, somebody else carries on the work that we do. When we're gone, somebody else carries on the work. Now then, their work, or my work, when I'm going to heaven, my work will not be finished. It'll not be completed. It'll not be perfect. Because you left here, who are some of my converts and those I helped to train, you will have to carry on my work. And without you, the work that I've begun cannot be continued. So without you, I cannot be perfect or complete when I die. For example, the Apostle Paul gives us most of the New Testament.
He wrote many of the books of the Testament. Now, I'm preaching tonight from one of those books I think Paul wrote. I've often said across the country, I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. The Bible does not say he did, and I'm not sure he did, but I think he did. If he didn't write Hebrews, I think that Apollos did. And if he didn't write Hebrews, I think that Barnabas did. And if he didn't write Hebrews, I think that John R. Rice did. I'm not sure who wrote Hebrews, but I think it's Paul. Now, I'm preaching tonight from the book of Hebrews. Now, God intended for Jack Hiles on October 10, the evening service, 1982, to preach from the book of Hebrews. Now then, Paul wrote the book. And this sermon tonight is a part of the work of the preaching of that book and delivering of a message on a portion of Hebrews and especially chapters 11 and chapters 12. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that tonight I am helping to perfect Paul. Please take the baby to the nursery if you would. I am helping to perfect the Apostle Paul. Look at me now. Look at me. You've seen babies before. And I'm pretty in that baby. Look at me now. Look at me, everybody. I got something to tell you. As Dr. Rice said, it's on the stove burning, about to burn now. And so listen carefully. I'm saying that Paul, if nobody preached what Paul wrote, then Paul, his ministry could not be made perfect. That means that every single person who's gone on to heaven is dependent upon you and me to make perfect or complete the work that God has called him to do. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a mother in heaven? Would you raise your hand? Have a mother in heaven. All right? Now, you are better watch it because you're supposed, your mother will not be made perfect. Now, the word perfect in the Bible doesn't mean without sin. It means complete. Your mother's work will not be complete unless you make it complete. And that means you've got a mother in heaven. You're not behaving yourself. Not only are you disgracing yourself and your God and your salvation, but you're disgracing your mother. Your mother started to work. She trained you. She taught you. She loved you. She fed you. Are you listening? Young people, are you listening? She clothed you. And you owe it to your mother in heaven to carry on the same teaching that she taught you and to carry on the same work that she began. And unless you do, then your mother's work will not be made perfect. Look, did you know what it says right here? It says that without us, Moses can't be made perfect. Did you know the Ten Commandments? Are you listening? Ten Commandments given us by Moses. Did you know that those commandments need somebody to preach them? And if we don't preach them and we don't teach them, then Moses cannot be made perfect or complete. He is dependent upon us. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. Paul is gone. Noah's gone. That means the work that they did and the work that they left is dependent upon us. And their work will not be completed unless you and I do our best for God. How many of you have a father who's in heaven tonight? Raise your hand, would you please? All right. Then you've got some added work to do. Whatever your father taught you, then you have to complete his work. He cannot be made perfect because he has no hands with which to work on earth. He has no feet with which to walk on earth. He has no tongue with which to talk on earth. He has no mind on earth that can be used on earth. And the work that your dad did will only be completed if you carry on that work. You know, we take so light the work of God. So now I want you to hear what I've got to say. We take so light the work of God. I mean, we go to church or we don't go to church. I mean, we tithe or we don't tithe. We go soul winning or we don't go soul winning. As if it only affected us. Ladies and gentlemen, those men whose pictures are out there in the hallway who pastored First Baptist Church of Hammond since it was started almost 95 years ago next month, those men out there, they started this church. Somebody worked this church's pastor for a few dollars a week. Some pastor had to work, get a job, a secular job, to help make ends meet. And some pastor had to dig the foundation for that first little building. And some pastor had to do without, and his wife had to do without, so that someday we might have here on this corner the mighty work that you see tonight. I owe every man whose picture is on the wall in that hallway, I owe it to him to make his work perfect here in this church. There's more to it than Jack Hyams. There's more to it than our generation. We are built upon the sacrifice of those who went before. You know, we don't stop to think enough about the departed. I mean, we just don't. We, a person is buried, he dies, he's buried, and we leave, and his wife remembers, and his children, but the truth is, we just sort of casually, occasionally, he crossed our mind. I purposely, every week of my life, I purposely stop to think about the names of the people who were in this church and who passed away since I've been his pastor. I make regular trips to cemeteries, and I remember these people. I get a list of these folks and remember them. Why? Because, listen, this pulpit tonight, Leonard Tudor's name's on it. A faithful deacon here at this church. Harley Dunsworth went to heaven. Mr. Gifford went to heaven. Bernie Fields went to heaven. And others of our fine deacons. Those men gave their lives for this church. And I owe it to them to carry on their work that they may be made perfect. And they cannot be made perfect unless we carry on their work. Now, that means that if you are not serving God, it's more than just you. You say, well, Brother Hiles, what business is it of anybody else's if I don't serve God? So I won't get my rewards in heaven. But I want to tell you something else. Your dad won't get the rewards in heaven he could have gotten if you don't serve God. And your dear mother in heaven will not get the rewards in heaven she could have gotten if you don't serve God. Hey, did you know that the average little mother who sacrifices and goes in the jaws of death to bring forth life and goes without sleep and goes without many things of life she could have had? Did you know that little mother, her investment in this world is basically you? I owe it to that woman right there. And if she goes to heaven before I do, I owe it to her when she's in heaven. To work and serve God. Why? Because the hope, the main hope that my mother, Costa Maria Hiles, has, the main hope she has for rewards when she stands before God is what God uses her son to do. She's never preached a sermon publicly. I mean, she's never written a book. Paul said, you are my epistle. And the reward, destiny, the reward that my mother gets when she stands before God are basically dependent upon how much I serve God. And if you're not serving God, hey, fellow, we don't walk out during the service. Sit back down. The rewards that your mother gets, listen to me, when your mother stands before God, you hold in your hands the rewards that she's going to get. And if you're not serving God, you're disrespectful to your departed mother. And if you're not serving God, you're disrespectful to your departed dad. And if you're not serving God, you're disrespectful to your departed pastor. I'm saying that somebody else finishes the work. Now, Paul didn't say, hey, when Paul left and go to heaven, he said, I finished the what? Course. He didn't say, I finished the work. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. He didn't say, I finished the work. Why? Because his course was finished, but his work was not finished. Now, it's like a relay race. Here's a mile relay. And here's a fellow who runs the first quarter mile. Now, he finishes his course. But his only hope to get a gold medal in that race is if those who follow him do a good job. So, here's a fellow takes the baton. He runs a quarter mile. He hands the baton off to the second fellow. He's in the lead. He's ahead. But that doesn't mean he gets a gold medal. The second man takes that baton. What happens to that first man? He cheers that second man. That's what the host in heaven are doing tonight. That's why it says that they rejoice in heaven. Look, ladies and gentlemen, we too long have been Gucci Goo about the gospel. I mean, up in heaven, they rejoice. Luke 15:7, Luke 15:10, there's joy in the presence of the angels. Moreover, one sinner that repenteth and 99 just person that need no repentance. And we say, ah, dear old mother, sees her son get saved, and she rejoices. That's true, but that's not the main thing to rejoice about. But, somebody looks down and says, my boy's getting saved. My husband's getting saved. Or my wife's getting saved. Or my wife's getting married again. They don't rejoice about that. But they rejoice. Now, I'll tell you the real reason they rejoice. When they see, listen, J.C. Sizemore, my dear pastor's up in heaven tonight. When he saw that great host of people come down the aisle this morning and get saved, he rejoiced about it. Why? Because his preacher boy preached the sermon? That's one reason. But the main reason is, he said, boy, there's some more rewards for me. Yeah. He said, if the judgment seat, some more rewards for me. Listen, they just keep coming in and keep coming in and keep flooding in. And the reports, it's like on election night. The votes keep coming in. And I owe it. I owe it to J.C. Sizemore, the man who licensed me and ordained me to preach and was the most influential preacher in my life. I owe it to that man to keep on serving God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We'll work till Jesus come. Onward, upward, forward. Why? I owe it to Him. Why? His work cannot be made perfect unless I make it perfect. He has invested in me. He's in heaven. He cannot pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond. He cannot pastor the Hillcrest Baptist Church of Dallas. He's in heaven. And now he's placed the baton in my hand. And it's up to me to so run the race so when the race is over, he can win a gold medal. Now here's a baton. It's passed from one fella. And he runs the race. And passes to another. Now, as each man finishes his segment of the race, he begins to cheer for the fellow who's running the race now. If you four fellows here ran a race, Mr. Wirtz would run the first race, and then you'd be finished. And then you'd hand it to Mr. Bullard, and he'd run the race. And boy, you'd cheer, and you'd holler. And if he came in first, you'd say, hey, good job there, Brother Bullard, good job. And you had it. Now both of you go join, and you're shouting, and you say, run, Ray! And old Ray waddles around the course, you know, and run. And then, Brother Ray, you get through, you hand it to Lively, and then all three of you rejoice if he wins, and cheer him as he goes on. And that's why up in heaven tonight they're cheering, rock that kick, rah, rah, rock that kick. Oxskin, pigskin, any kind of leather, we can beat the devil any kind of weather. Coca-Cola, Dr. Pepper, any kind of pop, we can beat the devil in any kind of slop. That's what they're saying for right now. Check it in the Bible for yourself. Now, they have not finished their work. They have finished their course, but they have not finished their work. Now then, the defense on a football team holds the offense of the other team. Now, what's the purpose of that defense holding the other team's offense? So they might give the other team, the offense, the ball, our team's offense. Hey, the other night, our team scored the winning touchdown with 2 minutes and 1 second to play. And the offense came out, and the defense went in, and the offensive players over on the sideline were hollering, defense, 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 defense. Why? Because their work could not be made perfect without the offense. And that means, heavy hangs over your head. Listen, you've got respect for your dead mother, you'll serve God. Because you carry out her work. You having respect for your dad in heaven, you'll serve God. Why? Because you carry out His work. If any of you members of this church have a whet of respect for those men whose pictures are on the wall out there who served as pastor of this church through these 95 years, if you have any respect at all, you'll serve God. You get off your blessed assurance and get busy for God. You say, well, the hell is it? I don't serve God. I won't get as many rewards in heaven. If you don't serve God, your mother won't get as many rewards in heaven. If you don't serve God, your dad won't get as many rewards in heaven. For 37 years of preaching, I have lived with this thought. Two little sisters of mine in heaven. Loreen, if she'd lived, would have been good night. Loreen would have been, if she'd lived, 76 years old. Now, my sister, 76. Earlene's the oldest. Maureen was second. And I came along about 40 years later. But, now, Hazel would have been probably 70 or 60, 66 or 70, 70, close to it. Loreen in her middle 70s that lived. But they went to heaven when they were 7. And I've been aware and conscious for 37 years of preaching the gospel that the reward that those two little sisters of mine get when the judgment seat comes, I've been aware that what their brother does on this earth is largely responsible for the rewards that they get at the judgment seat. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day when Loreen will walk up to me and put her arms around me and say, Jack, you never saw me. I've seen you, been cheering for you all these years. But Jack, you never saw me, but I want to thank you that you stayed faithful so that I could get some rewards in heaven. Out in the judgment seat of Christ someday, I'll get my rewards. I want to thank you for it. The judgment seat. I want Hazel to walk up and say, Jack, you never saw me. I went to heaven before you were born. You never saw me. But Jack, I want to thank you for... They say, son, you're bothering more people. Don't fan him. That's bothering more folks than if he were asleep. But stay awake. You got any character, stay awake. Say, I'm sleepy. Okay, stay awake anyhow. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If we were in the World Series and the last inning, 2 outs, I don't care how little sleep you got last night, you'd be awake. And one reason you sleep is you're not interested enough in the things of God. Now you listen to me. It's time we got more concern about eternal, everlasting rewards in heaven for ourselves and others than we are about a dumb World Series ring or a Super Bowl ring. I didn't see one person fall asleep at the football game of the night. Not one. You know why? Because you're more interested in football than you are Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I'm preaching reality tonight. There's going to be a day when rewards are passed out. You better listen to me. You're going to face your aged mother who died and went to heaven, and she's going to come up deserving of more rewards than she gets, and she'll come back empty-handed, and she'll look at you and say, son, why didn't you carry out my teaching? Why didn't you continue my work? And you'll bow your head in shame because you brought reproach to your mother who cannot be made perfect without you. Now, if Paul could not be made perfect without me, and if Moses couldn't, and if Noah couldn't, and if Abel couldn't, and if Rahab couldn't, and if Elijah couldn't, that means my pastor can't either be made perfect without me. Quickly, let me explain. This territory right here is nothing new. It's somewhat repetitious of past teaching. People who die don't go to their rewards immediately. You've heard preachers stand behind pulpits and caskets here at the front, and you say, our brother has gone to his reward. No, your brother hasn't gone to his reward either. They have not gotten their rewards in heaven yet. Dr. Rice used to tell the story about the fellow that died, and the preacher was looking at his bereaved family, and he said, this is not George. This is not your husband. This is just the shell. The nut is gone. Now, the truth is that, listen, did you know that my pastor has not gone to his reward? He's gone to heaven, but he hasn't got his reward yet. In heaven, every single person there has an equal reward now. Now, don't misunderstand me. They'll enjoy heaven more or less according to how they prepare for heaven. But as far as eternal rewards are concerned, they'll not be passed out unto the judgment seat. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul can't get his reward yet. I'm still preaching his books. J.C. Sizemore can't get his reward yet because I'm still one of his preacher boys. Dr. John Rice can't get his reward yet. He's got books out and tapes out. And the Rice Reference Bible, and we got to wait and see how many people that he won to Christ, how many they won to Christ. Hey, how many of you folks sell Shackley?
Half of our church does. Shell Shackley, Webpack, come on, all the Shackley dealers, raise your healthy hands. All right, now, I'll tell you something about Shackley. Did you know that a Shackley dealer can have folks that work under him? And did you know that what you make in selling Shackley is not just what you make in dispersing Shackley product, but you also get paid according to the sales of those who work for you. So you don't, when you get your own pay, it is not just, that's not all you get. You got to find out, as far as you guys work for me selling Shackley, that I get paid for a percentage of what I sell, but I get paid a percentage of what you sell. And a percentage of what you sell. And a percentage of what you sell. So when I face my salary, I cannot get my whole total salary yet, because you fellas, a part of what you sell is also part of my salary. And a part of everybody that I have won to Christ in these years, I will get a part of that when I stand before God. And those who've influenced me, who are before God now, will get a part of rewards for what I've done because they influence me. So they, because of that, the judgment seat of Christ, which comes at the rapture in the air, that judgment seat is only after this age is over. I've said this so often. Billy Sunday still has sermons that folks read. Oliver Green still preaches on the radio. Save the soul, that's near as hell. I heard him the other day say it. Oh, God, save the soul, that's near as hell. He's still preaching on the radio. Heard Dr. Rice the other day say, oh, God, bless her, she was a noble, good woman. I heard him on the radio. Now, he's in heaven, but his voice still preaching. So John Rice can't get his reward yet until every soul that is saved by anybody who was influenced by him is in the kingdom. And that means until the rapture, when the church is called away, that means until then, there can't be a judgment seat of Christ. And just as really as that, that's why there are no degrees of suffering in hell right now. I've said this often. The Kennedy family, the other day they gave a big gift to something benevolent. Well, they better give a heap of gifts to stuff benevolent to make up for all the dirty liquor they've made and sold. And all the wives they've made widows, and all the children they've made orphans, and all the deaths and the blood on the highway, and the sin and filth and vile, and the corruption of this country. Let me tell you, Kennedy family, you better do all the good you can. But if they died, and if one of them went to hell, and they will go to hell, they're not born again, I don't care how much good they tried to do, or how big the name is, they won't get their degree of hell yet. Because hundreds of thousands and tens of thousands of ladies will still be widows. And their dirty, filthy, rotten liquor will still be for sale. And the stills will still be there. And the nightclubs will still be there. And the bawdy houses will still be there. And the drunken dads will still be there. And it'll be until the last person suffers because of the filthy liquor industry that the degree of punishment in hell will be known for the Kennedy family. And likewise, the last blessing that anybody does or gives or is that's been influenced by anybody who's gone to heaven must be in before there can be a judgment seat and degrees of rewards in heaven can be passed out. Oh, yes, they know each other in heaven. Oh, yes, they know us. Oh, yes, they see what's going on earth. Oh, yes, they can be grieved. Oh, yes, they rejoice when a soul is saved. But our departed loved ones tonight in heaven cannot be made perfect without us. Now, let me tell you something. If that don't make you serve God, I doubt if you ever will. I mean that. If you don't love your mother in heaven enough to see to it her work is carried on, I just doubt if you ever will serve God at all. If you don't love your old dad that worked for you and bought your food and bought your clothes, and with his sweat and blood provided for you, if you won't serve God to see to it, your dad gets rewards in heaven. First place, I doubt your love for your dad. In the second place, if that won't make you serve God, forget it, you probably never will. What a tragic thing. for anybody to piddle around, play at the job, when you have in your life not only the future rewards at the job. I want everybody upstairs to find a place where you can see me. Everybody find a place to see me. Don't you hide behind somebody. If I find you're doing that, you'll be on your way home by noon tomorrow. You hear me? This is life or death. This is eternal judgment I'm talking about. Eternal rewards I'm talking about. Don't you think it's time that you decide not only to serve God while you're living, but perpetuate the life of that dear mother? Don't you think it's time? Listen. Don't you think it's time, while you're living, perpetuate the life of that dear dad? I'm going to tell you a little secret. I probably never told it, unless it was a question and answer time, but I probably never told it here. For 22 years, I've traveled with John Rice. For 22 years, he and I shared platform across this country. Over 2,200 times, he and I preached together on the same program. Now, I knew what I was supposed to do around the country. I didn't preach all the time with him, but about a third of my trips were with John Rice for 22 years. Now, I knew that John Rice had a book published on the Holy Spirit. And though I taught the Holy Spirit here in this church and preached about it in this church, I never preached about it around the country. About it. Never did. John Rice had a book on prayer. And so, though I preached on prayer here and taught prayer here, I rarely ever taught or preached on prayer when I was with John Rice around the country. Why? That was his subject. I preached on soul winning, separate living, church building, and so forth that I felt was my field, uniquely suited to me, instead of to him. I had almost every chapter that my book on the Holy Spirit, almost all of it, was in somewhere in my files. Never published the book. I had dozens of chapters on prayer in my files. Never published a book on prayer. Why? John Rice was living. Now listen to me. Listen to me. John Rice is gone now. Somebody's got to carry on the ministry of emphasizing the Holy Spirit like he did while he was here. And that book that I put out on Meet the Holy Spirit was a book put out for several reasons, not the least of which was to perfect John Rice. To make perfect his work. And the book that we're now putting out on prayer will be published in a few months for a number of reasons, not the least of which, now that Dr. Rice is gone, I'm publishing the books on subjects I would not have published while he was alive. I would not have competed with his book on prayer. I would not have competed with this book on the power of Pentecost, on the Holy Spirit. But he's gone now. He's gone. Now somebody has got to tell people the work and carry out the work of those men that were before. Abraham, listen, for some strange reason, Abraham will not get all the rewards he should get without me and without you. Now some of you teenagers, you've got grandmothers that are in heaven, or grandfathers in heaven, and you flippantly decide, well, should I go to teenage soul winning or not? More to it than that. Well, I was up late last night. Don't know how I'm going. More to it than that. You've got a granddaddy in heaven or a grandmother in heaven whose eternal rewards will largely be determined by what you do. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Let it soak in. Realize the bigness of it. Realize the tremendous responsibility that rests on your shoulders. That little girl that rested beneath your breast. That little child that never got to say mother. That little child that was conceived in your womb and was aborted. I'm sorry, miscarried. Or the birth was aborted not because you chose to. Are you listening? That little child was a living soul. And that little child that never got to speak a word on this earth can get eternal rewards if you listen to me. If you will realize the experience of giving birth to a baby that never lived on the earth, and you make that a momentum for you to serve God. Did you know that little baby that was miscarried in your womb will get eternal rewards in heaven because even that little one's death caused you to serve your God? That little child that you found dead in the crib one morning. Never old enough to teach Sunday school class. Not old enough to get saved. Not old enough to be a soul winner. Listen to me! Listen to me! That little child! That little child. Rewards in heaven. Listen to me! Hey, listen to me! I'm preaching to you! In God's name, why don't we stop and realize the bigness of the truth of the Word of God? A little child! Died in a crib! What your life, the way your life turned because of that death. If the death of that child turns you to God and turns you to serve God, then do you know that not only will that your work give you eternal rewards, but that little child has no hope. Unless you win more souls because that child died than you would have if the child hadn't have died, that child will never get any rewards for soul winning. It's time some of us realize we're on the stage. It's time this book became real. It's time that God became living, alive in our lives. And it's time we stopped to realize that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's time that we stop to realize it's not just our own selves that are affected if we serve God or don't serve God. I heard my dad, as I said recently, heard my dad pray one prayer. My dad was not saved as far as I know. He got stuck one time in Uncle Roy's house. And Uncle Roy asked him to say grace, and my dad said these words, Heavenly Father, shine on us and make us thankful for these and all the blessings. Amen. That's the only time I ever heard my dad attempt to pray. I saw my dad inside the walls of a church building one time. I mean weddings and funerals, never. I saw my dad walk inside a church building one time in my life when I was 7 years old. I never saw this book held in the hands of my daddy. Now, wait a minute. An old story that I've told you before, but it illustrates what I'm saying tonight. My dad hated preachers with a passion. He thought every preacher was a money grabber. And my dad had no use in the world. I've heard him curse preachers more than all other cursing put together, and my dad had a big vocabulary. Wrong words. When I surrendered my life to preach the gospel on a watch night service on December 31st, about a quarter of midnight on New Year's Eve. The next day, my dad, who was not living at our house, called me on the phone New Year's Day. I always met him some once a week. I'd meet him somewhere, around the corner, at a drugstore, in a grocery store, at the bus station, somewhere. And my daddy was drunk that morning on New Year's morning. He said, son, I'll meet you. Meet me on the corner of Ackard Street and Commerce Street in Dallas, Texas, downtown. I got on the streetcar New Year's Day and went down to the corner of Commerce and Ackard Street. On that side was the Baker Hotel. It's been torn down since then. On that side was a bank. On the northwest side of that corner was the Adolphus Hotel. And on the southwest side was a liquor store. Above that liquor store was a dirty, kind of a X-rated place. I think they call them now adult movies. I'm not sure what they call that. My dad said, son, meet me in front of that liquor store on the southwest corner of Ackard and Commerce, downtown Dallas, Texas. New Year's Day. It was a busy place because the Oklahoma and Texas football, I'm sorry, the Cotton Bowl game on New Year's Day. The football teams were housed in the Baker Hotel and the Adolphus Hotel, the two main hotels at that time in Dallas. I waited for my dad in front of that liquor store. A red brick, sort of a wainscoting. Red brick came about that high on that liquor store. And my dad came up drunk. He spoke to me. I spoke to him. And I said, Dad, I want to tell you something. God called me to preach last night. I know you won't be glad to hear this, but God called me to preach, and I must tell you. And my dad looked at me and began to curse. And he said words I could never say. But he said, I'm ashamed. My son, a blankety blank preacher, he said, I'd rather see you dead than be a preacher. A money-grabbing son of a blank, blankety blank preacher. Dad wouldn't have done this if he hadn't have been drunk, but Dad took his big old fist. My dad was a giant man. Took his big old open hands and pushed me right here against the shoulder, back against the red brick of that liquor store, and held me there. And he cursed me and then let me go, and I was semi-conscious. I crumpled to the sidewalk. And Dad looked at me and cursed and said, I'd rather see you dead than be a blankety-blank preacher. Turned to walk across the street, across Ackard Street, between the liquor store and the Baker Hotel. He stopped in the middle of the street. I mean, hundreds of folks were there because it was the New Year's Day, and that was the main hotel, headquarters hotel for the Cotton Bowl game. And my dad staggered back across the street, and not hard, but he kicked me in the ribs. Not enough to hurt much, but enough for me to be sad. He cursed me again and said, I'd rather see you dead than be a son of a blankety-blank preacher. He walked across Ackard Street, stopped again, came back the third time. People gathered around. He looked at me, crumpled on the sidewalk, and kicked me a little bit in the ribs and cursed me again. And said, I'd rather see you dead than be a money-grabbing son of a blank, blankety-blank preacher! And then he stopped across in the middle of Ackard Street on a busy day and hollered back across the sidewalk and said, well, if you gotta be a blankety-blank preacher, why don't you go out and build the biggest church in the whole world? Now, that's the only counseling my dad ever gave me. My dad never taught me anything about life. My dad never taught me how to shake hands, never taught me how to walk, never taught me how to say thank God. My mother did, but my dad never did. Dad loved Earlene very much, and this kind of illustration hurts her far worse than it hurts me because Dad loved her very, very much. But Dad didn't care much for me. I carried that statement in my breast. About 8 or 9 years ago, standing right over here on this platform, and the wall was here and the pulpit was here, Dr. Elmer Towns presented me a plaque on behalf of the Christian Life magazine. And it said, presented to First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, the world's largest Sunday school. I went to my study as soon as the service ended, fell on my face, and said, Daddy, wherever you are, I did it for you. Now, I didn't do it. God did it. But all those years, those words stuck in my mind. Now, listen to me. If perchance, that between the time that my daddy dropped from the sawhorse as he was hanging drywall or sheetrock on the ceiling of the house one Saturday morning, if while he was still paining in his chest as he died of a heart attack, if there's any chance at all he cried for mercy, if there's any chance at all he had enough time while he was lying there on the floor to say, God, I want to trust Jesus, as my son told me to, if there's any chance, all my dad ever did for God was tell me to build the biggest church in the world. That's all he ever did. Don't you see what I'm saying? If perchance I get to heaven and find him there because maybe he lived long enough to cry for mercy and trust the Savior, I hold in those hands right there every hope that he has for the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what you're going to do. You may go ahead and live a careless, flippant life, living for yourself. Go ahead. It's up to you. But I'm not going to. I'm going to try to make those men whose pictures are back here in that wall perfect. I'm going to try to make my preacher in heaven tonight. I'm going to try to make him perfect. I'm going to try to make Dr. John R. Rice perfect. I'm going to try to make Lorene Hiles, my older sister, perfect. I'm going to try to make Hazel Hiles, my second oldest sister, perfect. And I'm going to try to make perfect Proctor Boyd, my great Sunday school teacher. And I'm going to try to make perfect Dr. Got his name all of a sudden. But one of my Sunday school teachers. And I'm going to try to make perfect Mr. Skeeter, one of my Sunday school teachers. And I'm going to try to make perfect those who've invested in my life, who've gone on to heaven. In heaven, yes, but imperfect. And their perfection, their completeness, and their rewards will be determined by me and by you. We used to sing, "Tell Mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. This message, blessed Savior, to her bear. Tell Mother I'll be there, heaven's joys with her to share. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there." There in heaven, helpless to perfect themselves and dependent upon us for their perfection. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I hurt tonight because I want this truth to grip people like it gripped me. My heart just aches tonight because I want folks to understand this great truth. How transforming it could be. How life-changing it could be.